writing. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the longer explanation, if you go back to verses 3 and 4, or in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you kind of get a little more of a longer explanation. I'm going to back up just a little. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And you see that Paul starts out with a desire to see Timothy. He mentions a tearful departure that they had experienced when they departed. And Paul's basically saying, I really want to see you. I can't wait to see you again. You can tell that they had a special connection. Then you go back just a little further in time. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, go back just a little bit farther. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So what we see, a young man in Timothy, one of Paul's understudies, proteges, you might say. Paul mentored him, was a missionary. He was sent out by Paul. And we see here a wonderful relationship, but that wonderful relationship did not begin with Paul. It was a result of a generational faith. It began, we see, named with the grandmother and then to the mother. And we see from grandmother to mother to son. That's a generational faith we see. And here some 2,000 years later, we're still seeing that example laid out before us. And I suspect that many of you are here today as a result of wanting to participate in worship with your mom or to interact, to spend time with your mom today. And that's a wonderful thing, and I would encourage you to do so. Each and every opportunity that you have, even on the days that are not set aside, but it, as we always say, it'll mean a lot to them today, but it'll mean a lot more to you later on. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and you notice at the end, I have two versions. I use the New King James and the ESV version to highlight 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, I'm sure that is in you as well, or the New King James says, I am persuaded is in you also. Now that, what he's talking about is the faith that is in Paul. Where did that come from? Well, we see that Lois and Eunice, they were successful in a lot of things. But they were successful in passing down a very real faith and a genuine faith into Timothy. But just because you want to love and honor your mother doesn't always mean that you share her sincere faith. A lot of people in our society convince themselves that I believe in God and I want God to save me from my sins and I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but right now it just doesn't play a big part in my life. It doesn't require that I attend services. It doesn't require that I express worship as I'm supposed to the first day of every week. It doesn't require that I'm a functioning member of the body of Christ. Well, not to browbeat anybody, but that's not the attitude that's taught in Scripture. That's not what Lois and Eunice passed on. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I'm sure that is in you as well. That's the faith he's talking about. He's talking about how we interact, what kind of relationship we have with God, and how we behave based on our faith. If you go to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James chapter 2, verse 14, we see the connection between faith and works. Beginning in verse 14 of James chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, we'll hit the brakes just for a second. James is using a rhetorical question. We might say a loaded question. He's used to create a thought because the answer is obvious. He's trying to not create an answer because we know the answer. He's not trying to elicit a response. But he goes on a little more specifically. Basically, James is saying that alone, it just doesn't make any sense. Because in verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's the equivalent of him saying, I'm a Christian, but I never do anything to help anybody. Well, that's a long way from what Christ teaches. That's a long way from what the Scripture shows us as it revealed to us. Going down to verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Now, people literally say this even today. I've been a part of several conversations that people will, they believe in salvation. They say, you believe in salvation, I believe in works. As though they're independent, they're opposites of one another. You have to be on one side or the other, according to some folks' conversation. And there's no union of the two. But what does Scripture say? Here's what Scripture says. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Many will say, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not willing to live in a way that God asked me to live. That doesn't make any sense to me, because even the demons believed. They had faith. But look at verse 20. But do you not know? Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham the father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together in his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. We see the example given. You think about Abraham. How many promises was he given? He was given three promises. And all those promises would be fulfilled through his son, Isaac. We know that Abraham kept the promise by offering his son. And what was Abraham asked to do? He was asked to sacrifice his son. So what did he do? He went to Mount Moriah, built an altar, and he tied up Isaac, and he was about to sacrifice his son because that's what God told him to do. Why did Abraham do that? Well, because Abraham had faith. He had faith even when maybe it didn't make sense at the time, but that's what God wanted him to do. That's what God expected him to do. That's the type of faith that God wants from us as well. You think about, that's the faith that Paul said Timothy, that dwelt in Timothy. But why? As a result of a grandmother and a mother is why that happened. But which, he says, even dwells in you. He keeps bringing out and highlighting that originated with your grandmother and your mother because they wanted to pass that generational faith on to you. If you go to Acts 14 and 16 just for a minute, Acts 14, we see the first missionary journey. We know that on that missionary journey are Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to travel the southern part of modern-day Turkey, which the Romans called Asia. But we traditionally call them, if you studied World Civ or geography in high school, traditionally called Asia Minor. And that first missionary team, they go from town to town. And then back again, they go to where the Jews are teaching and preaching in the synagogues, where the Jews are worshiping. But they preach the good news. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. But then we know what happens next, that the Jews rise up, persecute them, try to stone them in Iconium. So they leave. But Paul and Barnabas leave. But then they go to Lystra and Derbe and Lycaonia. Then they go back. You think about the second missionary journey. Go to Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. This time we have Paul and Silas. They're going to go back to the central places around Turkey or in and around the coast. In Acts 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, and the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And you think about, that gives us a little more details. That kind of gives us a little more backstory when Paul is going to highlight the importance or the result of the strong faith that Timothy has because of his grandmother and his mother. Because that gives us kind of a snapshot into Timothy's childhood, into his upbringing. You think about why does the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to write this about Timothy? Timothy was the son of a Jewish lady who was a believer. Now, sometime during the first missionary journey, we don't know if Timothy's mother was converted by Paul or converted by those that were converted, but about that time, but she became a believer in Christ. She was Jewish, but became a Christian. And you think about by then also what else is highlighted. What about the other side of Timothy's parents? Well, his father was a Greek. His father is neither Jewish nor Christian. Timothy's mother is both, and his dad is neither. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 really highlights the importance of the faith of the grandmother and grandmother that's passed down. It gives us an idea that Timothy grew up in we might call a divided home. We might call definitely a mixed cultural marriage. And that creates some challenges because Greeks and the Jews were polar opposites in and of themselves. Timothy probably grew up where there's two different everythings, two different mindsets, two different attitudes, two different value systems, two different languages, but that probably changed around the first century. And you think about the obstacles that Timothy had to overcome, and also Eunice and Lois had to overcome to try to save this young man, to try to make sure that he is faithful. You think about it, even in our modern day societies today, when we see kids who are in those similar type situations, maybe not necessarily culturally, but maybe from a relationship standpoint with a family, that it creates some challenges for those children, that they are almost conflicted in a lot of different ways. But we see Acts 16:2, how does it work out? How does it work out for Timothy? Acts 16:2, Timothy is well spoken by the brethren. They says, I'm paraphrasing, a young man of distinction is known by the church. But Paul, that caught Paul's attention. He wanted to take him with him. But Timothy didn't grow up being accepted. If you've never been accepted, you understand what that feels like. You understand what that means if you've kind of been shunned by a group of people for whatever reason. But Timothy dealt with that because he was viewed by the Jews as being defiled, probably kept at a distance, not part of the family of Jews. Viewed as being unclean, coming and dealing with two different cultures where one culture didn't accept the other. But we see that he is welcomed by the church, by the Christians. And we see how Eunice and Lois handle this difficult situation. I've said over and over and over, we've highlighted in some of our podcasts with Joe and Daniel, that one of the, I guess, buzz phrases in our society right now is equality. And equality is important for each and every person. But always, when I get into those conversations, I always remind people that the Bible is the most equal opportunity book that you're ever going to read, meaning that everybody has an opportunity to be accepted if you choose to submit your life to Christ. It's the grandest opportunity to ever be welcomed by a family, by a group of people, if you'll give your life to Christ. And Timothy learned that he was accepted by the church. But Timothy didn't have a clear-cut path that maybe some of us have had, or maybe some of you have had. I know I didn't have that clear-cut path. I was being pulled in a lot of different directions. But some folks have always had that clear-cut one option, one choice, one teaching. And I admire that. But not everybody gets that. Not everybody gets to enjoy that. Timothy didn't have a clear-cut path. You think of the temptation of his father being Greek, the idolatry, the immorality, the paganism of his father's people. But how did Timothy turn out to be a man of God? How? If you go to Psalm 78, verse 4, and before we read, you have to think about the power of grandmotherhood, the power of motherhood. You think about the power. How did he do that? How did he turn out to be a man of God? Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come to the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." Now, we're talking, highlighting a little bit about grandmothers and mothers. This message is for both fathers and mothers. How can we turn our children, make sure that their faith is strong and in Christ and not in the world? Well, we tell them of God's strength. We tell them of God's power. We tell them of God's wonderful works. We tell them of the wonderful things that God has done for you, for me, the world, and his people. That's how we start. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. We have to focus and encourage our children's minds. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 22 says, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." How? How does this happen? How does Scripture speak to us? How does Scripture guide us? How does Scripture keep us on the straight and narrow path? Because we know what they are. How do we know what they are? Romans 10:17, that our faith becomes hearing and becomes rooted in the Word of God. Well, that hearing may start with a grandmother, a mother. Would definitely start at home. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But you must continue the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Timothy was convinced. He was convinced early on, and he learned, but he also had to deal with competing cultures. He also had to deal with things that were tugging at him. Probably didn't take to it at first. Took a lot of convincing. But how does that happen? You think about repetition. His mother and grandmother constantly telling him of God's strength, power, and wonder. You think about training. You think about repetition, that you have to keep things up. When I was in the third grade at E.B. Terry Elementary, one of the biggest deals that was happening for us in the third grade is if you memorized your multiplication tables, guess what you got? You got your name written in colored chalk. Took me a while, but I got through all 12 tables. Then something happened. Summer came on. Well, guess what happened when I got to the fourth grade? I couldn't remember anything past six. I'd forgotten, I couldn't remember the sevens, the eights, the nines, the tens, and the elevens, and the twelves. So in the fourth grade, I had to start all over because I couldn't remember. I didn't keep it up. I didn't practice. And I never got my name in colors again on chalk. It took a while. So that's, I'm still working towards that, still trying to reach that goal. But you have to train. You have to practice. Repetition. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." No one has ever trained effectively one time. You know, my multiplication tables, that took me 18 months. It didn't just take one time. Nobody has ever trained one time. Training is over and over and over. You think about practicing. If you are interested in sports at all, you think about what it takes to get to a certain level. If you're interested in championship sports, if you ever played for a state title, if you've ever competed in a state competition, you know that it takes lots of practicing, lots of doing over and over and over. And that's what training means. That's what training is. And when parents see that their kids kind of hit the mid to late teens and then they decide, well, you know, I think we're going to teach our kids about God, that window may be a lot smaller than it used to be. That opportunity may have passed. So we can't wait until our kids get to be mid-teens or teens or are beyond. We got to convince, train, repeat, and over again, just like Lois and Eunice. Paul says, "Knowing from whom you have learned them." And Paul is making a connection there about trust. He knows there's a trust factor. He knows that Paul Timothy trusted his mother and his grandmother. Is there anyone that you trust more than your mother? I hope that everybody can trust your mom. I hope everybody can do that. When you think of someone you can trust, I hope that your mom is one of the first people that pops up in your mind. But we know that that's not always the case. We know that those relationships are strained for different reasons. But we know that if you can trust your mother, your grandmother, like Timothy could, he knew that they had his best interest at heart. Because what creates trust? Trust is created when someone sacrifices for somebody. Trust is when someone is loving someone. That is trust. And that trust becomes stronger and stronger as time goes on, and that begins to be strengthened even more. And that puts that mother and a grandmother in a special position, in a privileged position. And when we, as parents or as a mother or grandmother, don't point our kids or grandkids towards God, we have abused that trust. We can't do that. Timothy knew who he learned the holy writings from, the scriptures. He trusted them. They focused his mind, and his faith was sincere. You think about when Paul is saying things to Timothy. He reaches back to his childhood. He says, you have known the sacred writings, and it teaches you wisdom and teaches you about salvation. What did his mother repeat to him? Well, she repeated by action and by words her trust because of her faith. You think about the word of God can save your soul. You think about give you wisdom for salvation. It is in the context of childhood. You think about we send our kids out from in kindergarten all the way through high school with new school shoes, with new backpacks, with textbooks. And, well, we're not really using textbooks much anymore. Maybe a new iPad or a laptop because everything's digital. But we send all those things out and we entrust people. We entrust people to lead our kids, to teach our kids, to guide our kids. And that's fine and we should do that. But also, we have a huge opportunity. We are also stakeholders. We're the bigger stakeholders when it comes to raising our children. There's no elementary school, there's no middle school, there's no high school, there's no college, there's no university that should ever take the place of us teaching our children. There's none of those fine institutions should ever take precedent over the trust that we have with our children and our grandkids. How did Timothy become a man of God? Well, it came from Paul, from a large part, but also Paul would have never had that opportunity had it not been for Lois and Eunice. He would have never had that opportunity. You think about generations of faith handed down. That doesn't just appear a few times a year, but it appears each and every day when life gets difficult, when the winds blow hard, and even when persecutions come time and time again. Three final points. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Matthew 5, 16. How did Timothy become a man of God? Well, you think about actions. Why are you here today? Because someone maybe sat down with you and studied with you? Sure. But also, it was equally important, someone showed you the way by their behavior, by their actions, because you trusted them because of their example. Matthew 5, 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The infidel historian Edward Gibbon says this. He wrote about the example of Christians. He wrote of the pure and austere morals of the Christian. To paraphrase, he conceded that primitive Christians demonstrated faith by virtues. The godly example has the power to encourage others in glorifying their Creator. To break it down, Gibbon is saying that when he, even though he's considered himself an infidel, a non-believer, he was still impressed with Christians, not only by words, but also by actions. Lois and Eunice realized they had to do more than just teach with words. Their words and actions had to match. Timothy's faith was based on both words and deeds from those he loved and trusted. What do we learn from Lois and Eunice? What's the lesson for us? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. Deuteronomy 11, 19 says, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Lois and Eunice understood these two big things. They understood accountability and responsibility. They understood that they had an obligation and had a responsibility. And they also realized that young Timothy was in a difficult situation because they knew he was going to be pulled from the Greek mindset. They knew that he was going to be have an option. an option they didn't want or we want for our kids, but they knew that he was going to have an option to choose idolatry, immorality, all of those things. They knew that there would be a choice that he would have to make, but they realized their responsibility and their accountability as well. Many times we teach our children how to walk, but do we teach them where to walk? And Lois and Eunice realized where they wanted Timothy to walk. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 3, 4. Why did these two women want Timothy to have strong faith? Well, they wanted him to walk righteously. They wanted him to think about the future, and they wanted him to be prepared for eternity because they knew that they weren't going to be around forever. They knew that they needed to equip him while they had a wide window of opportunity. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Lois and Eunice realized that Timothy had a lot of challenges that were beyond his control. You think about parents or guardians. We know that Eunice is stated that she is Timothy's mother. But also, if you work with kids, you know that a lot of times on the sign-out list, we have other guardians that are listed, or other guardians who are allowed to oversee, have educational rights of kids. And many times we have grandmothers who do that. And we see here that Lois and Eunice realize, or Eunice, or Lois realized that she too had an opportunity to exercise her influence, being a grandmother or guardian, you might say. But parents or guardians are not to be unreasonable, abusive, vindictive, unloving, unjust, or tormenting. And it's almost incalculable the number of children and their parents who are estranged, who move into adulthood estranged. That it seems to be a growing divide. It seems to be a growing challenge. You think about Lois and Eunice not only loved Timothy, but they provided training and admonition of the Lord. You think about that word admonition just for a second. They wanted Timothy to steer clear. They wanted him to steer clear from the world. They didn't want him to go down the path that his father was on. And they wanted him to walk with Christ. Mitch Albom said in his book, in one of his books he's written, he says, "I also believe that parents, if they love you, will hold you up safely above their swirling waters. And sometimes that means you'll never know what they endured." But there's a story behind everything. Mitch goes on to say how a picture got on a wall, how a scar got on your face. Sometimes the stories are simple, and sometimes they are hard and heartbreaking. But behind all your stories is always your mother's story, because hers is where yours begins. As we close, you think about Lois and Eunice and the impact that they had on Timothy. You think about the generational faith that was passed on to Timothy. And you think about the influence that Timothy carried on. It did not end with two missionary journeys. It ended with a life of faith, a life of commitment, a life of dedication, but also a life of results. A life of results when it comes to evangelism. You think about the strong bond that created the trust that he had with Lois and Eunice. You think about the sacrifice that he saw them commit because of the love and care that they had for him. We too have that opportunity because of generational faith. We're here today because someone took time with you. Someone took time with me to make sure that our faith doesn't end here. So, the invitation is this. If you are outside, the body of Christ, where we have an opportunity that Jesus invites you and me to be part of the saved and the redeemed. If you have never put on Christ in baptism, we would love to help you with that. We would enjoy assisting you with baptism for the remission of your sins so that you too can be united in Christ. But just as Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, if life has choked your faith out and created challenges for you or pulled you directions that you know that it's not right, well, the good news is you have an opportunity, but that opportunity is not guaranteed beyond right now. Timothy demonstrated his faith because of what he was taught. And I ask you this question. Will you respond to Christ and grow closer to him as we stand and sing?
Just as I am.